Hey everybody, thank you for tuning in to New Life Podcast. Get ready for Pastor Dave Dolan to deliver a spirit-filled message centered in God's Word.
So we're in this series entitled Vision, and maybe vision is something that is an abstract term to you. But all of us have a destination, and we have a responsibility to, in prayer, in the Word of God, discover God's plan for us. It just doesn't naturally unfold. It is a misnomer in our kingdom culture today that God's just going to do what he wants, and as long as I go to church and do my best and keep my heart right, everything's going to be fine. But how passionate are you to do what God has ordained and planted in seed form in your life? So it becomes our responsibility to cultivate that seed, to water it, and to watch God bring the increase and the fruit. So we've entitled this tonight, Use Everything You Have. If somebody broke into your house, would you not use everything you have? I promise you, I'm going to bite you, pull your ear. I'll take a wrench and throw it up your nose. I'll do something, but I will use everything. I'll bite you, I'll kick you, I'll scream, I'll throw something at you. I will do it. I'll throw you against the floor because somebody has invaded your home. How much more should we be passionate about what God wants? Now, the moment you begin to discover what gifting you may have, whether it's, you know, ministering, whether it's being able to sing, I should have brought the cassette tape with me tonight when we were in Effingham, Illinois in 1976. And so we'd go to the church, and Deb would play the organ and try to get me to get on the right note. The challenging thing, I was on a right note. It was just never the same one as her. And so it's interesting to go back and look at those things and remember the beginning that you had and how you can watch how God forms and shapes you and fashions you as you yield and surrender to that. So I want to encourage you to use everything that you have to fulfill what God has in your life. Connect with the vision of the house, impacting lives for Christ. I just felt so strong when we were worshiping God and I heard you singing. I just felt that scripture come alive when John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. God, I want more of you and less of me. That has to come to your awareness. You can say that, but when the Holy Spirit makes that alive in your heart, then you will make a decision that positions your life for that to happen. So I'm in the 17th chapter of Exodus. We're going to read 8 or 9 verses, and we put it in your notes tonight. And so the children of Israel are in the process of possessing and driving out the enemies that are trying to keep God's people away from God's promise. Whenever you connect with a promise of God, the promises of God, the Bible said, are yea and amen to them that believe. Whatever you're believing God for in terms of impacting people's lives, fulfilling what God has etched on the tablets of your heart, adversity will always arise, and it will arise quickly. Because if the devil cannot keep you from being saved, he wants to keep you from fulfilling God's plan. He wants you to be impotent, powerless, helpless, fragile, wandering around. And so the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. God has done incredible miracles to prove himself to them. You see, there was no battle as long as they were slaves. As long as they were slaves in Egypt, there was no battle. There was no fight. They were under the tyrannical rule of Pharaoh. But the moment that Moses showed up and gave them direction and reminded them of the promise that God had given to Abraham, then the fight is on. And then Pharaoh begins to negotiate with Moses. Finally, after so many miracles, frogs, lice, locusts, murrain, darkness, the water being turned to blood. Pharaoh says, you go ahead and leave, but we want your kids to stay. Moses said, no deal. If we go, we all go. Our children, our families, our possessions. And then Pharaoh tried to negotiate with him again. You can take yourself and your family, but leave your stuff. No, no, no. We're going to take our stuff and some of yours. No, read in Exodus. They spoiled the Egyptians. God was so adamant about his promise, about creating a place to worship, that he told them while they were still in the Egyptian bondage, prior to leaving Egypt, he said, go and borrow every one of you from your neighbor gold, silver, purple, fine linen. What was that for? It would be for the creation of a sanctuary where they would worship. And they were not even out of Egypt. Isn't that how God operates? He gives you a promise while you still are in a position that is encompassing, burdensome. You are not even aware of the fight that you're going to have to engage in, but God is so confident in his promise that he'll fight for you. He believes that the promise is so enormous and so powerful that you will latch onto it. And God doesn't just take one step by it at a time. He knows the end from the beginning. And so he has to prepare you in moments that you think that seems to be very unusual. Why would my Egyptian neighbors who rule over us allow us to borrow anything? It was the favor of God. It was the plan of God. And when your ways please God, he'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. So they're on their way out. They come across the Red Sea. God said, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, and I will fight for you. So now they come to a place in Exodus 17, and they are journeying, and they're not far from the promised land, but now they are faced with the Amalekites, and it seems as though they go from one strategic battle and adversity to another. I've heard people say, well, I must not be in the will of God because so many things are going wrong in my life. Please don't ever evaluate whether you're in the will of God because things are going bad. Well, if I was in the will of God, I wouldn't have these problems. Well, let me ask you a question. Let's talk to Jesus on the cross. He was in the will of God and laid his life down. And so you cannot evaluate whether or not you're in the will of God by what's happening around you. Dave Reaver, an incredible man of God, they were driving down the road one afternoon on the way to a particular location where he was scheduled to preach. And he said this in his testimony. He looked over at his wife and said, something's wrong, nothing's wrong. About that time, a tire blew out and he went, thank you, Jesus. Most of us would have said maybe something else, because we don't always handle challenges and struggles and temptations and trials the best. But we have to know that if God gave us a promise, if he gave and deposited within our heart a particular vision, destiny, purpose, whatever it is in the kingdom where we connect and serve and help make a difference, he's got all the details worked out. You do have to trust him. You do have to believe that he is going to work those things out. So let's begin to read in verse 8 that's in your notes. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, Amalek, they were descendants of Esau. Esau stole his brother's birthright. The last words that Jacob heard when he would flee from his parents' home, he heard these words from Esau, when I see you again, I will kill you. So Jacob, through the years, all of a sudden now he has wives, herds, flocks. He's become very wealthy, and he gets word that Esau is not far behind him. And Esau and Jacob hug. Esau weeps, but Esau never forgot, and he stayed bitter the rest of his life because the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and the Amalekites came to fight Israel. There will be things from your past that you thought were dealt with that will try to raise their ugly head in a moment of vulnerability that will try to take you down again. You have to know, I've already conquered you. I've already dealt with you. God's going to give me a plan to get through this, to overcome it, to be victorious in whatever happens. Rephidim means the valley of giants. When you begin to discover and you have a vision that is real and you write the vision and make it clear, Habakkuk says, so that he that readeth may run thereby, though it tarry, it shall not tarry. So God is positioning you to be the best that you can be in the place he has positioned you. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Remember what the rod of God represents. The rod of God was the tool and the vehicle that God used to do miracles in Pharaoh's palace. The rod of God hit the Nile River and it turned to blood. The rod of God was thrown on the palace floor of Pharaoh. It became a serpent and swallowed up all of the sorcerer's serpents. Let me just tell you, if you just happen to connect with us tonight and you're a God hater or a witch, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so, why do you say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because I sense curses, spells, incantations, witches, hex, and vexes that come when I begin to pray. But we break through that and we overcome that because it has powerless. I love what Lester Summerall said years before he passed away. You can't curse what's blessed. Why do you spend so much time chasing the devil and listening to what the devil says when he does not have the God-given authority to curse you? He doesn't have that. He is a trickster. He is a deceiver. He is a conniver. He wants to make you think that your life is falling apart, but it's not falling apart, cannot fall apart if your trust is in the power of Jesus Christ. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, what was in his hand? The rod of God. Now, for those of you that want to study, you will see later in the book of Numbers that there was an upheaval and a rebellion by a small part of the tribe of Israel called Korah. And they told Moses, you take too much upon yourself. And so God told Moses, have every one of the leaders of the 12 tribes take their rod or their staff, put it in the Holy of Holies, and whose rod but it? Aaron's of the tribe of Levi. What they did is they would inscribe the name of the leader of the tribe. Aaron was a priest. And so when you begin to read about the rod of God, always remember that the name of Jesus is the rod that connects God with heaven, that gives you power. Come on, somebody said, in my name, you'll cast out devils, you'll speak in new tongues, they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If they drink any deadly thing, let me just tell you, I don't know where you go to eat, but there are times I don't know what I'm drinking. You better pray and declare the name of Jesus over what you're getting. So whenever you read about the rod of God, just remember, let it be relative for you that you're declaring the power of the name of Jesus. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. Isn't that interesting? A posture of lifting up the name of Jesus in worship, and there was conquering power. They made advancements. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Can I tell you that the enemy of your soul and circumstances in life want to have such an impact upon you that you become weary, that you cease doing what you know you should do? And you fall prey to this mentality that whatever will be, that God will take care of it, and there is nothing that I can do to change it. Oh, my dear friend, you are the critical component for what God does. What you do in worship, prayer, in faith is the ingredient in the solution for God to flow into your life, to move against your adversaries and your enemies. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. You see, because Amalek was a descendant of Esau, the Bible says in the New Testament that Esau had a profane spirit. Here's the danger in our modern church culture. We get a dream, a vision, and we want it to come to pass in 24 hours. We want it when we want it. Esau had a profane spirit. A profane spirit says, I want what I want when I want it. Is it difficult to recognize that in our culture? People want what they want when they want it. If they wait at McDonald's 10 seconds too long, they'll be honking their horn behind you. Hello? They want what they want. If they can't get it overnight, they're not going to buy it. I want it right now. I want to order it on Amazon. Doesn't matter what. I want it now. We have eliminated ourselves from an incredible ingredient, which is patience and perseverance. They will give birth to strength in our life. And verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Whenever you read that, then God has something very intrinsic and powerful that he wants to declare. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. What is going to be rehearsed to Joshua will be critical because Joshua has not yet faced Jericho. Joshua is learning. He's being mentored by Moses. When Moses would go into the tabernacle, or when he'd go into the presence of God, Joshua was there on the mountain when they received the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly, absolutely, unequivocally put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Because I cannot have an attitude of, I want it now. I want my people to learn patience, perseverance. I want them to know how to fight correctly. I want them to know how to posture themselves so that I can give them what they need. But I need to allow them to walk through some things so that their character can handle the blessing. When we deal with church leadership and we do consultations with church leadership, here's what we tell them. Your church may be growing, but if your leadership base is not growing in parallel with that, you will not have the base structure to handle the fruit that God brings. And you have to have the leadership base to handle what God wants to bring to you in harvest. So I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar. I think this is amazing. Abraham did this. Moses did this. And he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. God is my banner, my protection. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So let me remind you that every promise in vision comes with adversity. You only possess what you're willing to pursue. And the enemy of your soul knows that if he can stop you, cause you to become weary in well-doing, so that you faint, so that you give up, so that you become tired of doing what you need to do. That's why it's critical that you don't just run adamantly, but you have moments of rest because you need to renew your mind. You need to refresh your spirit. There's moments you just need to get away with God. And the adversity that the devil tries to bring can be external, or he can try to magnify your internal vulnerabilities like pride, negative voices externally. All of those things he will try to utilize to cause you to stop pursuing what God wants for you. Always remember, when you face adversity, never make permanent decisions because of temporary emotions. Never make permanent decisions. Car salesmen are great about that. No, I just went through that. Yeah, I had a guy call me and talk to me. He said, Pastor Dave, we've got a brand new 2018 300S. And I see where you've got a 2016. Yes, sir. He said, how many miles do you have on it? I told him. How much do you owe? I told him. He said, man, I believe we can just trade even up. It's not going to cost you any more. I said, well, sir, let me just give you an update because you've never dealt with me. I'm not coming to your business, and I'm not going to sit there for 3 hours while you try to negotiate and put the pressure on me while I have to sit at this car and allow the lust of my flesh to overwhelm my rationale. Not going to do it. I'm not going to sit in that car and get that new smell car so that I lust after it and I'm dissatisfied with what I have. Let me just tell you, I don't need a car. I'm not looking for a car. I don't have to have a car. He said, but I tell you, we can trade you even up, blah, blah, blah. So I said, okay, you can have 30 minutes of my time. When my watch says 129, in 60 seconds, I'm gone. So he brings out the figures. Well, my car payment's going to go up $126. I said, man, I thank you for your time. Appreciate everything you've done, but I'm not going to do that. I don't have to have a car. You'll have to sell that to someone else. Oh no, let me get the manager. I said, no, we're not going to do this. You're not going to get me into an emotional temporary stupor that I make a permanent decision that I'll regret later. Thank you so much, guys. Appreciate you. Appreciate all you've done. I'm out of here. You have to have a strength of will because the enemy will tempt you. If you read 1 Corinthians 10, he tempted them with lust, envy, and greed. And when you get to a point, the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they told Moses, you've brought us out here to die. We don't have anything to eat. At least we had watermelons, leeks, onions, lentils. And now we don't have anything. God brought water out of the rock, oil out of the flinty rock. He brought manna and quail, and he could not satisfy them because their temporary emotional state began to control them, and they forgot where they were headed and the power of their destiny. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6, you probably know that. I will just mention that we do not walk in the flesh, nor do we war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not earthly. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down or demolishing of strongholds. Let me just take a moment and talk to you about strongholds. We're going to do a whole series on Sunday mornings called Thoughts. Look at somebody next to you and go, what are you thinking? What are you thinking about yourself? What are you thinking about God? What are you thinking about your future? What are you thinking about what you can accomplish, what you can do? So strongholds, literally defined, is an arena of protection. It is designed to keep something out or to contain something within its boundaries. Strongholds are developed by thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you allow that thought to continue, it becomes an image. That image becomes an imagination, and that imagination becomes a stronghold. You're going to hear more of this because over the years in life, as you begin to be taught how to think, okay, this world is being taught how to think. That's why when you come into the kingdom of God, you can be born again, you can be saved, but it's a process to change how you think because you've been taught how to think from the time that you were born. And so patterns in your brain have been created so that you have to change that way of thinking. Say, well, you Christians, you brainwash people, really. Well, at least we know who's washing our brain, who's washing yours. The Bible says we are washed by the water of the Word. We allow the Word of God to wash us. That's why we're happy and joyful, and we once in a while go, whoo, and just have a great time. And so we have to understand that the enemy will attack us with thoughts that will weary us if we do not pull those images and those thoughts down and bring them into captivity. How many of you remember a message I preached years ago in Faith Chapel called Calling in the Cats? If you're a cat lover, God bless you. It just doesn't happen to be one of my favorite four-legged beasts on the planet. Cats are cooler than some other animals. They say they have 9 lives. I've seen a few cats that looks like they've used up almost all 8 of them and are ready to lay down the last one. But they have this innate ability to multiply rather rapidly. And your thoughts are the same way. You've got to take that thought captive, or it will multiply into another thought, and pretty soon you're walking by assumption and not by the power of the word. We assume so many things. When things don't go right, we assume God's not for us. So we get back into an altar call. We want a prophecy. We want a word. We want an emotional high. We want God to respond to our great need. And God says, I've already done everything that you really need. If you'll just get into the word and take that thought captive and break that image, it'll break that stronghold. So pulling down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, and having in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, don't try to run somebody else's life until you've got yours in order. Love you. God bless you. If we just take that word and go home, that's enough to change a life. I have enough challenges in my own life. So, it's critical. I want you to think about this. Moses was on the mount. Aaron and Hur was lifting up his hands, and in his hand was the rod of God. The rod of God had power. Joshua was in the valley fighting a physical battle in the valley of Rephidim. If you're going to win, if you're going to fulfill your vision, you must learn how to fight on 2 fronts. You must learn how to fight naturally, when to fight naturally, and when to move spiritually. So the 2 fronts are the natural front and the spiritual front. Let's take the natural for just a moment. Some people have a great work ethic. They love to do things. They want to keep busy. But their prayer life, their worship, the word is in shambles. Human effort alone will not win you the victory. Joshua fighting in the valley, a natural battle, was not winning until Moses moved into a realm of the Spirit. Moses by himself lifting up the rod of God alone would not have defeated Amalek. He needed Joshua in the valley. You have to learn when to work and when to pray. Because some people are overbalanced and they go to extreme. They know how to pray. They know how to worship. They know how to rebuke the devil. But their marriage can be in trouble. And so they're staying up all night rebuking the devil. And their spouse is waiting for them to come to bed. Well, that went over just about like I thought it would. I've seen people that have floated to extremes, people that were all human effort and did not tap into spiritual power. Then I have seen people that only tapped into spiritual power and were too spiritual to do anything earthly. Herrick, Illinois, 1977. We were building a new building. There was an individual in the church that seemed to be fairly spiritual, and I will give you notification that this is a slight exaggeration. And so their mind was caught up in all of the spiritual aspects, and they were quite students of the book of Revelation and the new city and the 12 gates and the foundations. And this person would drive around the block where we were out there pouring concrete. There's a time to pour concrete and there's a time to pray. And you have to know the difference, and you need to do both if you're going to win. And so that individual would drive around the block and go, Pastor, do you believe there'll be bananas in the new city? Don't know. Don't care. Why don't you come and help us? Oh, I couldn't do that. So there are some people, and maybe you know somebody that's so spiritual they never do anything. Okay? They shove a TV dinner across the table to their husband because they've been too busy rebuking the devil all day. And that's not my assignment tonight, but you get the drift. And I have to throw those extremes out there so that you understand. Many people only fight on one level, and fighting on one level will not get the battle done. How many of you remember in Faith Chapel when I began to declare to you that there would be a day coming when there would be black asphalt with yellow lines? Yes. That just didn't happen. We had to pray and believe and worship God, and then God brought the resources. And when you drove in tonight, you drove in on black asphalt and yellow lines. So if we're going to accomplish the will of God, you have to fight on two levels. What level are you primarily? Sometimes we are primarily led to fight on one level or another, and we have to make the conscious decision that we have to pray and we have to work. Hallelujah. Do you remember when they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah? They rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem in 52 days. Nehemiah divided them up, and they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in another. And while they were working, they were ready to fight. The other folks were resting, probably praying, because Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He was the king's cupbearer, and yet he knew how to connect with God. Don't be caught in the extremes. That's all I'm saying. Don't be caught in that. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added. After you pray, get up and go do. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive yourself. If we only hear the word and we don't do something and put action with it, we're not going to accomplish our goal. Okay? When I first came to Sullivan, there were people in the organization that I was in that said, you shouldn't go there. There were people in town said, we don't need another church. All of those kind of things. It's at that moment you have to know that you've heard from God. Faith Chapel was built. We borrowed $70,000. You can't hardly buy a house for $70,000. There were 8 to 10 guys that worked diligently. Monday nights, Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights. We had church on Thursday. We'd work on Friday and all day Saturday. We have pictures of Deb sweeping dust up. She was pregnant. I don't know which child it was. Every child was born at a different move of God. Faith is the caboose. Hallelujah. This is the last and final move of the Holy Ghost. And so, but I just remember those things. But I remember having the conversation with those guys that were working. I appreciate all your work, but we've got to take time to worship God, and we've got to take time to pray, or everything that we're doing is not going to come together. So don't be caught in extremes. Philippians chapter 3, that actually should be verse 13, not verse 1 through 3. It's just a typo. Brethren, Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Walking with God and reaching ahead and striving. Listen to me carefully. If you're not willing to reach, you disqualify yourself for change. If you're unwilling to reach, you disqualify yourself for change. God did not just give the children of Israel the promised land. They had to fight giants to arrive there. And when they were close to invading the promised land, who in the world did they face? Og, king of Bashan, and Zion, king of the Amorites, the biggest giants they had ever fought. Can I tell you that if tonight you feel like you're fighting the largest battle you've ever fought, it could be you're just suddenly away from what God has promised. Now is not the time to quit. Now is not the time to give up. Now is the time to submit to God, resist the devil, and believe and do what you know and fight the good fight of faith and watch God bring into your life that which you desire, forgetting those things which are behind. It's not a matter of spiritual amnesia, but it is a conscious decision not to allow your own past failures to manipulate your future. Because we've all had failures. We can all look back and wish we would have done some things differently. But it's called a learning process. It's called growing in Christ. Psalms 27 and verse 4, David said, but this one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. What is the one thing? You don't need to pursue many things. Churches have failed because they tried to do too much. This one thing. That's why our mission statement is impacting lives for Christ. As we tangibly work to facilitate one thing at a time that fits within that vision, within that purpose. We don't do bus ministry. Bus ministry is enormously expensive. For us just to do bus ministry because we can doesn't mean we should. I did bus ministry in Effingham. It's a real challenge because you've got to go out on Saturday and make sure and check up with everybody. You have to have somebody to drive the bus, take care of the bus. There was a day when bus ministry was very effective. Listen to me carefully. I don't do door-to-door evangelism. There was a culture where it was very effective, but it's not effective today because people are bombarded with everything from cults, religious sects, S-E-C-T-S, sex. S-E-C-T-S, not. And you are bombarded with that. Turn the TV on and just, it's there. He said, this one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of God and to abide in the presence of the Lord forever. What is the one thing in your life that you're pursuing? I'm telling you, I want him more than anything. Because if I have Jesus in my life and I have that relationship with him, nothing will be impossible. So how many fronts are you fighting on? Sometimes spiritual warfare in the process of fulfilling your vision and destiny is not so much embracing more things as it is letting go of something. How many things do you have on your plate? Is there something I need to let go of? Is there somebody I need to let go of? Sometimes I have distanced myself from some people because I don't need more chatter in my world. Mark chapter 3 and verse 25, Jesus makes a powerful statement when he says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. What are you willing to let go of to achieve the success that God wants in your life? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to lay down? What are you willing to fast to achieve God's purpose and goal in your life? Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood that said to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Now, she had to make a conscious decision to be in the right place at the right time. She could have said, you know, I've tried everything. I've spent all my money. I hear this Jesus is coming through town, but you know what? I'm just too weary. I can't do this. Is what you want from God big enough within you to sacrifice, to move at the right time? Because with vision, timing is everything. You can go after the right thing and be there at the wrong moment. So the woman with the issue of blood could have said, I'm just not able to do this. I'm too tired. I'm too weary. I can't go to church tonight. I've worked 4 hours today. The kids have been crazy. They're throwing Fruit Loops all over the floor. Not another dirty diaper. But it depends on where your heart is and what one thing you're pursuing. Because stuff will happen in your life. She made the decision. If I can just do this, if I can just get there. How many of you have ever been on the treadmill or you've ever tried to work out? How many of you have ever said you're going to work out, but you've yet to experience the reality of the pleasure of finishing something? Because there is a particular mark and a goal that I want to accomplish every time I get on that treadmill. And about a third of the way through, things in my body, because I think of my age, begin to speak to me very loudly. But I've done it enough to know that they won't speak long. Because my purpose is to arrive at a particular place and I'm not there. So I am going to continue to thrive and push to move towards that mark because there is a reward for doing and pushing through the pressure and the pain. There has to be a purpose for the pain, and if there is purpose in the pain, then you'll push forward. So then when I hit that mark, there's an element, there's almost, if you've been on, there's a rush that comes, and you just go, man, that's invigorating. My wife, she'll look at me, and I'll try to hug her, and I'm just drenched. She doesn't want me to even get, don't get close to me. Don't you even think about it, okay? And, but there is something that is invigorating, and you have to press through that. Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus, outside of Jericho, he had to hear, somebody had to tell him that Jesus was coming by. He could have stayed at home. He could have been content with his condition and said, this is just the way it's always going to be. I'm always going to be blind. But I hear there's possibility. I hear there are options in my life. I hear that there might be a slight, minute chance of a possibility that if I can just get close enough to him, if I can just lift my voice loud enough to catch his attention. And when Jesus passed by, he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples, the church said, hush, be quiet. It ain't church time. Wait till the altar call. And he cried out all the more. Finally, Jesus said, bring him here. And he, throwing away his garment, because blind people, there were certain garments that they would wear that identified them as handicapped. He threw that off. You have to be willing to throw some things off your life that have identified you as crippled spiritually all your life and say, I'm not going to be that way. I'm in the presence of Almighty God. Jesus is going to help me. He's calling for me, and I'm going to go into his presence without the thing that have handicapped me in the past, because the very nature and the fact that he's called me has released power and strength in my life. Luke chapter 19, read about Zacchaeus. The Bible says he was a taxpayer and a very wealthy man. Bible says in the King James he was a rich man. He was a wee little man. He was Irish. He could have been a leprechaun. And so he made his way in the presence of Jesus. And Zacchaeus, being a wee little man, climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord passed by, he looked, and Jesus looked upon him and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today. He said, that's marvelous. I've got to have a cup of tea with you. Jesus, if he had not gone, if he hadn't been there, if he had not endured the ridicule of his stature and had not climbed the tree, evidently he was not able to see or push his way through the crowd to get there. He just wanted a glimpse of Jesus, but his heart reached out. There was something internally reaching within him that touched Jesus, and Jesus was aware of it, and he said, I'm going to your house today. The church, the disciples could have been just amazed and startled. You're going to a taxpayer's house. You know that they are thieves. Jesus walks across the threshold of Zacchaeus' house. He doesn't preach a sermon. He doesn't sing a song. And Zacchaeus says, I'll pay back fourfold everything I've stolen. Bam! You have to be willing to reach beware beyond where you are. If you're not willing to reach, you disqualify yourself for change. Samson in Judges 15. You remember when he killed 1,000 Philistines? He didn't use a sword, didn't have a bazooka, didn't have a Hummer 3. He had a jawbone of an ass. He could have looked at that and said, God, this is all I have. I can't do this. What do you got in your hand? Use everything you have. And when he took what he had, God empowered him to do what was needed. And so in that moment, he began to see great victory in his life. Saul, when Goliath showed up, Saul was anointed to be king. He had the ability to go out and fight Goliath. But here's what happened. Saul was not so much, I think, angry at David as much as Saul could have been upset with himself for his own disobedience and missing his season. Do you know why the kingdom was taken from Saul? Impatience. Because Samuel told him, Saul was not a priest. He was a king. And so he offered an offering and a sacrifice. And when he did, Samuel came riding over the hill in his quad cab dually donkey. And Samuel said, "What have you done? This day the kingdom is taken from you." And God anointed someone else. You see, here's what happens. When we believe we've missed an opportunity, Saul was unwilling to take responsibility. And when we miss moments that in this age of grace can be repented of and saying, "God, help me. Don't let me miss the moment and the timing. It's critical that I reach for you." That's one of the reasons that church attendance is critical, because we don't want you to miss the moment when God could touch your life. You say, "Well, I don't know if he will." That's a shame to not reach and go beyond all of your own imposed rationale for why you don't need to gather together with other believers. Do you think that just a few months ago, when the presence of God hit this place, most everybody had left? There was about 15 people in here that just started worshiping God for over 45 minutes. And the power of God hit Darla. How many months ago?
December 6th.
December the 6th. And it's still good. Because when God does something, he does it well. What would have happened if she would have said, "You know, I'm just tired. I don't really feel like driving 40 minutes, 35 minutes. My knees are hurting. They bother me so bad." She would have missed her miracle. Is it possible that sometimes we feel that little nudging of the Holy Spirit that we need to connect with believers in a community group, in service, and he's trying to set us up for a touch of God in our life? Timing is everything. Remember, would you stand with me? You got to fight on two fronts. That's why David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord," because he knew if you can just fight through that, if you can get there, if you can get past the weariness. Because here's what I hear people say, "Well, I need to rest tonight. I'm going to go to bed early." And they're up till 10:30 watching Jay Leno or David Letterman or some other. I know they're not on. I just look at the culture that we're living in, and I look at God's people with incredible potential, value, gifting, ability. Can I just encourage you? Let's run fast and hard, and let's fight and do what we need to naturally and do what we need to spiritually, because God is up to some new things. I sense it every time I pray, every time I worship. So I declare blessing on you tonight. I declare strength on you tonight. I declare that you're not going to allow your past to control your future. I declare that you're going to reach and qualify yourself for the change that God wants to bring in your life to position you for the greatness of what he wants to do through you. Hallelujah.
Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message. Join us online every Sunday and Wednesday for our streaming services. You can also follow us on Twitter at New Life Sullivan, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/New Life Sullivan.